happy.
Sit on now. There's so many people that are away and sick today. And we've prayed for the people that we know are away and sick. But I believe that God would have us to pray for each and every one of us that is here today, because each and every one of us has a need. And God loves us with an excessive love. God doesn't want to leave us where we are. God doesn't want us to stay in a place where we feel that our prayers are better used for somebody else than they are upon ourselves, because we're precious in His sight. And whether or not it's a physical healing, whether it's a spiritual healing, or whether it's an emotional healing, today I know that God wants to touch each and every one of us that is here, because we're His children. And when we hurt, He hurts as well. And God is able. So can we all stand this morning before I bring His word? And can we just wait upon the Lord to touch us in our infirmities today? Father, I thank You that by Your Holy Spirit, You move amongst us today. I thank You that Your word says that by Jesus' stripes we are healed, and we are healed to completeness. We sang that song about how God is the healer of our hearts, and yet, Lord, there are people here with hearts aching and scarred. And You hold our hearts, You hold us in Your hands. You see our broken dreams, You see our broken bodies, You see our desires, You know the desires of our hearts. Lord, let them be in You. Bless each and every person that is here today. Father, let Your arms of love surround us. Take us deeper into Your heart today. Take us deeper into that love and open the eyes of our understanding, that today You speak individually to each and every one of us, not for us, but for Your glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, that when we leave this place, we leave it with a healing. We leave it with an acknowledging that You are the Lord of all, that You are the one who made us with a purpose, who made us and created us and knew us before time began. Father, even for James and for Esther, Lord, as tiny as they are, they know Jesus Christ. You knew them in the womb. Grow them in You, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest. Let us just say, I love You, Lord. The Lord has done great things for me. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank You. 1 John 4:19 tells us we love Him because He first loves us. And then John 4:8 says God is love. And we might not all have the pleasure of knowing that love in our daily lives. Not everybody has got that person that will tell them how loved they are. Some people don't ever say it in words. Sometimes it's just a look, or sometimes it's just a fleeting touch or a brush of the hands. Some people use flowers and gifts as evidence of love. And there's a Beatles song, Money Can't Buy Me Love. But we need never doubt the love of Christ. And there's plenty of solid evidence of it. And when we wonder, how can Jesus delight in us? How can He love us when sometimes we find it difficult to love ourselves or even like ourselves, knowing our secret thoughts? Just remind yourself that the ultimate test of His love was dying on the cross. How passionately does He feel for you? The question was answered in blood. And His word, this word that we look at, this word that sometimes is such a struggle to open, this word which is an everlasting word, this word which is a living word, is his testimony of that love. And there's only one word that I can think of in our language that would describe that love for us, and that's excessive. It goes beyond everything that we can reason. It goes above all expectation. It's above all our hopes and our dreams. And when Andrew was reading from the Psalms today, he read from Psalm 98, he read from Psalm 100, about singing our praise to the God, that love can ignite our praise, and it can ignite the flame that's within us to respond to the excessive love of God. You can enjoy the lover of your soul. You can enjoy the overflow of his love for you. And then in the times when you struggle to praise God, when you struggle to release and to feel that, then just sit in his presence. Put on your music. It's like Andrew said, sometimes, what makes you sing? Lots of things can make you sing. It could be hearing a familiar tune. It could be something that you see. It could be something you remember. It could be something that you hear. But more than anything, regardless of the music, regardless of the beauty of the melody, sometimes the words will stir a chord within our hearts, particularly when we sing praises and songs of worship that are lifted directly from Scripture, because it's the Word of God. And the Word of God is to build us up and is to draw us closer to Him. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I think, ugh. And there's times when I hold up a mirror to my soul and I think, oh my goodness, God, how can you stand me? I'm fickle and I'm lazy and I'm prone to turn my back on you occasionally, and there's nothing attractive in me. And there isn't. And I know I said this scripture before, but I'm going to say it again. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and to verse 9. Paul is writing to Timothy. He's in prison at the moment. I'll read the first verse. The verse above it. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. That's something that's not preached on very often. Share with me the sufferings for the gospel. We don't say to people, become a Christian, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and come and suffer with us. We very rarely would say, come with us and come and be persecuted, come and be mocked, come and be ridiculed. It is fortunate in this country that at this moment in time we can stand and say we are Christians. But believe me, that time is getting harder and it will become more difficult. There will be a time when to stand upon your faith in this country could cost you your life, and I really believe that. And even more so do we need to show the love of Christ and to reveal the realness of what our Christian walk is. That we are Christ followers, that we believe in God, that we believe in the one who spoke this world into creation. That it is not a fairy tale, that it is not something good, that it is not a crutch that is made up for us to lean on, but it is a real and a living faith. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us? They're talking about God. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God saved us. God saved you. And he called you with a holy calling, not according to your works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to you in Christ Jesus before time. I've already said, I really believe that when we are still in the womb, we know Jesus Christ. I used to say to my grandchildren, do you know Jesus looked in the womb and he looked at you and said, hi little tiddler, I'm really pleased to meet you. We're going to get to know each other better soon. Because when you speak the name of Jesus over a baby, from the time it's newborn, they respond. They don't just respond to your voice, they respond to the name of Jesus. When my grandson, Abraham, was tiny, When he cried, I would speak Jesus over him. I would sing, Jesus loves me. I could sing any other song, it wouldn't stop him crying. I spoke the name of Jesus and he would stop and he would beam. As we get older, I believe that we forget that. We are given a choice. We're given a choice. There is no child, born or unborn, that Christ does not know. God saved you. That means he delivered and protected us. And he called us, he bid us by name with a holy, sacred, pure calling, an invitation. Not according to our works and anything we did, but according to his own purpose, his own intention, his own plan for us, and the grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. His love is completely undiminished and uninfluenced and undaunted. However loveless we see ourselves in whatever we've done, it is completely unbased or unbiased by anything we do. God calls us in love for a purpose. In Jeremiah 18, it says that he calls us vessels. And a vessel is something prepared. God calls us as something prepared and something that he wants to continue preparing. And why does he want us? Why does he call us? He calls us because he wants a relationship with us. He calls us because he wants us to know him better. He knows us. He knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. And he says, know me, that I may be known. Come more deeply into my love. I am calling you by name. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus knocks on the door of every heart. I was speaking to Alan earlier this morning, and he said that every day he talks to his Father, and he means his Heavenly Father. I talk to him every day. He said he listens to me. He helps me. He said, I told my friend and they laughed at me. He said, I pointed them to where the church was and said, I go there. And God is in there. And he said, they laughed at me and said, why do you believe in God and why do you go to church? He said, but God was in my bedroom when I talked to him. It's a simple faith. It's a saving faith. What does God want from me, you might say? If he's called me with a holy and a sacred purpose and he's got an intention for my life, how do I know how to live up to it? Let me read this little poem by Helen Steiner Rice. He asks so little and gives so much. What must I do to ensure peace of mind? Is the answer I'm seeking for so hard to find? How can I know what God wants me to be? How can I tell what's expected of me? Where can I go for guidance and aid to help me correct the errors I've made? The answer is found in doing three things, and great is the gladness that doing them brings. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. For with these three things is your rule and your rod, all things worth having are yours to achieve. If you follow God's word and have faith to believe. If God calls us, if God invites us to walk this walk and to walk with him, he will guide us and he will equip us. In Micah, if you turn to the Old Testament, towards the back, you see, it's a minor prophet, Micah. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God doesn't call us and leave us to do what we think is best. God doesn't invite you to know him better and then leave you to it. I read it last week, I'll read it again, Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When Micah was speaking to the people of Israel, the answer that he was giving them, when they said, what will the Lord be pleased with? And they were trying to say, what do you want me to do? What shall I do? Shall I sacrifice more? Shall I do more rituals? The answer given to these people, who were more concerned about observing rituals than living a righteous life before God, is an ageless truth now. The authentic worship of God is following God's will and dealing justly with other people with love. It is about putting yourself last and then first. I can remember when we did a teaching on the servant, we were talking about the nature of being a servant, and we were several weeks into this teaching, and basically, when you serve somebody as a servant, you have no rights. And somebody said, yeah, but what's in it for me? It goes against everything that we live in today's society. You have the right. And more scriptures are being bent. Morals are being bowed so that they fit what this world today and what our culture today thinks that they should say. We are called to love the whosoever, regardless. We are called to welcome whosoever, regardless. But there are some things that cannot be changed. You can medically change something or somebody. But if God created them man or woman, they will always be man or woman. If God says that he called you by name while you were still within the womb, that doesn't change. He doesn't stop that. There's no cut-off point at a certain date and say that no longer applies to us today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, and he wrote approximately 700 BC. It's only a short book, and it emphasizes the reality of God's love and compassion. And practically every passage about God's wrath is balanced by a promise of God's blessing. And there's stunning accuracy of the specific town of the Messiah's birth. And this was about, 700 BC. He invited people then, and we're invited now, to live by God's intentions and to reveal Jesus to others. He asks so little, to do justly. That means to remain honest in everything you do. And the measure of honesty and justice in our lives is a reflection of Jesus Christ in us. His verdict, his measure, his manner. Because honesty and justice isn't just a Christian trait, a godly trait. You can know people who will deny God and who will still be very upright, very trustworthy, very honourable people. But the honour and the moral uprightness that they follow is one of man. And there are times when the lines can be blurred. And there are times when man's perceptions of things are not God's perceptions of things. And ultimately, we look at people's faces, we look at men's faces. And over a period of time, bit by bit, morals get chipped away when they are based on man's goodness. First thing says, do what's right, do justly. Sometimes the line between right and wrong have gone blurred. I've said that, but What behaviour is good? What behaviour is appropriate? What behaviour is expected? What behaviour is wrong? What moral choices are acceptable and unacceptable to God? We have a direct line to absolute truth. That doesn't mean to say that we don't mess up, because we will. Because we live in a fallen world and because we're fallible. But when we accept God's Son, and when we accept God's Word, and when we know and obey His character through reading the Word, through coming into the Word, through spending time with God, and not polling everybody else's opinions, and trusting our own fickle feelings, our spirit within us will tell us. When you feel uncomfortable about doing something you're unsure of, or you say, well, God, I'm sure that this is, you know, I can't exactly find in your word what this says, this is wrong, and then something in you is just niggling, and it's not quite, you know, the Holy Spirit within you is just guiding you. Proverbs 3:1-4 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they'll add to you. Don't let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you'll find favour and good repute in the sight of God and men. Do what's right, even when it means going against the flow. Love mercy is the second thing. Love mercy. Cherish compassionate faithfulness. Cultivate a kind heart. There are some people who are just walking hearts, and I know lots of them. They just have to love, or if you're American, they have to love on people. They just have to love. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Sometimes you need more than just to love on people. I can remember somebody once saying to me that when they went to one person, they had a cup of tea and a pat on the back and lots of love. And then when they went to another person, they had a cup of tea, a pat on the back, love, and some quite stern words. Because sometimes you need a tough love. Sometimes the scriptures will show us a way that is contrary to what we feel or we think we should be saying. It can be very difficult to tell the truth in love. In the Bible it says mercy and truth go together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. But it's a very difficult thing sometimes when you know that somebody needs to have the word that God would have you give to them, or to say, yes, you're right in the things that you're doing, the things that you're saying, but there's more and there's a different way. But we need to cultivate a kind heart, because in today's society, more and more we see where kindness is needed. And one definition of kind is a sympathetic or a helpful nature. Let's face it, kindness takes time and we're often in a rush. And I'll hold my hand up to that. Kindness calls for compassion, not judgment. And it calls for forgiveness, not revenge. You see, we can be motivated by kindness and a loving heart, or a wanting to do something. Sometimes we can want to outdo God. This kindness here, this definition of love and mercy, in this scripture is, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, I think it's chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. And this word is so steeped in Hebrew culture and theology, it's got no equivalent in any other language. And the closest that we can come to it is mercy and kindness and loving kindness and goodness. And it describes God's covenant love for his people. You see, wanting to love somebody and do something and put it right is all well and good. But God wants more than that. God doesn't want us to look upon somebody's situation and judge, they need this, I must do this for them. That isn't always the way. That isn't always the way. I'm not saying it's not a good way, because it is. But God wants to use that love. He wants to use the kindness and the compassion that you have to put extra in. He wants to pour himself into you so that when you give out, you're leaving Jesus Christ behind. That it's the Holy Spirit that will motivate you, and it's the Holy Spirit that will allow God to take the glory for the things that are being done. God's excessive love for us, his passionate, his merciful, unrelenting love, it means that we need to show love in action. But more than our love, we need it to be God's love. God doesn't ask us to suffer from chronic niceness disease. I would never suffer from that. I'm not a very nice person. I try to be. But he doesn't demand blind fanaticism, but he needs us to have clarity. And our hearts open to the worth of others in God's eyes, in his eyes, and to love them in sin. Even as we were loved in our sin. Let God be the judge. Sometimes I struggle with that, and I have to ask God for forgiveness and his help. Because sometimes it's easy to be kind and to be compassionate and to be loving when you see somebody where you think that there's a need or somebody deserves it. But it can be really difficult when God asks you to show the same amount of love and compassion and kindness to somebody that you don't feel should warrant your time and your effort. But the first thing was do justly. It's by God's righteousness, not by ours. And the third thing was walk humbly with God. Live in submission to God. And I know I've said this before, but there's a story of a man called Uncle Zeke, and he was a blacksmith, and he was hammering a really glowing red horseshoe, and it went wrong. So he threw it onto the dusty floor. And Uncle Zeke enters into the blacksmith's place, and he sees the horseshoe on the floor, and it's lost its red glow. So he picks it up and immediately throws it down again. So he was still hot, and blacksmith laughed, and he said, "What's the matter, Zeke? Is it hot?" And he went, no, just don't take me long to look at a horseshoe. And sometimes that pride, it can get in the way, and we can be a bit like that. We can try something and it can be wrong, and we suffer from its defect. But you know what? Jesus Christ defeated pride, and when we come to Jesus Christ and we ask him to be our Lord and Saviour, sometimes it can be really difficult because we have that battle, and there's some things that we do and some things that we want to be seen doing. And God says, "I give no man my glory." Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, "I'm gentle and humble in heart." In 11:28 and 29 in Matthew, he says, "Come to me, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, you'll find rest for your souls." It's an invitation sometimes, not just for those who are tired from doing stuff and struggling with everyday stuff, but it's so that you don't have to look like you've got it all together. It's laying aside the burden of always being right. I hold my hand up to that. It can be really hard to know you're wrong. I frequently am wrong, and my pride gets in the way. But be who you are, warts and all, before God, because he knows. Without excuse or without apology, because God knows. And he wants to transform you into what his plan, what his intention, what his calling, his holy calling on your life was. Being Uncle Zeke can be exhausting and humiliating, and just going to Jesus and saying, I'm sorry. Help me to overcome my pride. I want to decrease while you increase. It's freeing. Walk humbly with your God. Let him teach you. Humility is gentle. Let God be in control. John 3:16. This is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for us so that we would know. Such an excessive love that whatever we go through, wherever we are in our lives, however we stumble, however we're walking, falling, staying, lying, at whatever point in our lives we are, he wants us to remember, you are mine. I paid the price for you. Amen. And for you alone. If you were the only one. Everyone who calls upon the Lord, upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Just calling with that pure heart. There are so many men and women outside that don't know any love, let alone the excessive love of God. God has saved you and called you with a holy calling, not according to your works, but according to his own purpose for you. And the grace which was given to you in Christ Jesus before time began. Let us sink into you today. You've stood for prayer this morning, and I believe that God has touched and he has started a healing work, if he has not completed already, the healing work in each and every one of us. Amen. He will equip us for what needs to be done in his name. See, we can be busy being busy, but God just says, I have a plan for you. And I ask in Jesus' name today that before we leave this place, maybe even now, that we just take a minute and we just come before God and said, God, I know that you've called me. I know you've got a purpose for me. Maybe I've taken my eyes off it for the time being. I know you've got an intention for my life. And I feel as if I just want to know more of that. And I believe that God today will speak to us in a way that is not only relative to where we are right now, but he speaks a word of hope. He speaks a word of healing. He speaks a word of truth. When we examine ourselves, we wouldn't always examine ourselves fully. Let's ask God to try our hearts this morning and to reveal to us those things that he would have us to have him to lay his hand upon, and then surrender to him. And go from here and say, Lord, take me wherever you would lead me today. Give me your words, equip me, that I'll reveal Jesus Christ to those who need him. Amen.